May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not fair. This is a very familiar phrase to most of us, perhaps wearingly familiar if we have children or live in close contact with children. It's one of their most repeated refrains. Our response to such children may be to say in very wise adult fashion, life isn't fair. However, if we're honest, even if we don't say it as often as children do, the thought is never far from our own minds. Of course, our world is scandalously unfair, life-threateningly unfair for huge numbers of people. And it is right for us to speak and act against such injustice and inequality. But often, our cry, "It's not fair," isn't concerned with serious injustice, but more like the cry of a petulant child. It's more related to ourselves rather than the needs of others very often. We don't like it when things don't work out how we think they should and according to our rules. Whatever our situation in life, whether we're students here beginning a new semester and a new life in Bern, whether we're parents juggling demanding work pressures and life with young children, whether we're retired, whether we're facing the challenges of frailty or old age, we may all have our own strict sense of what we think is fair to us, and we really don't like it if we feel we don't get what we deserve. Well, today's readings challenge that sentiment in surprising, shocking, and liberating ways. Certainly, Jonah in our Old Testament reading is very much like a petulant child. He's in a big sulk because things are not going his way. By forgiving the people of Nineveh, God is not playing by Jonah's rulebook. Jonah had prophesied doom and destruction for the people of Nineveh, and he wanted to see that. He doesn't think it's right that God is showing mercy to the repentant people there. He's so cross that he wants to die. He is self-dramatizing and self-centered. The only thing he seems to care about is himself and the bush that offers him shade in the searing heat. And when the bush withers and dies, he's even more angry. But God challenges him. You are concerned for the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God has compassion on the people and the animals of Nineveh and shows them generous mercy. But Jonah can't cope with the generosity of God. And this is the crux of the parable that Jesus told. In our gospel reading, the landowner at the end asked their laborers, "Are you envious? Because I am generous." Like most of Jesus' parables, this parable is a tale of the unexpected. And the shocking action of the landowner at the end of the parable evokes from some of the laborers that indignant complaint, "It's not fair." The parable begins with a landowner who goes out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He takes on a number of workers who agree to work throughout the day for one denarius, the usual daily wage. A very perfectly respectable working arrangement. A few hours later, the landowner hires out more labourers, promising to pay them whatever is right. No doubt this was understood as meaning they'd receive a proportion of the daily wage, which corresponded to how many hours they put in. Again, a satisfactory working arrangement. Periodically after this, the landowner hires out more workers at noon, at 3, and at 5 o'clock. These last to be hired out wouldn't have expected to earn very much, as they'd only be working 1 hour before sunset. But when the evening comes, the landowner asks his manager to call the labourers in and give them their pay. And at this point, everything is turned upside down. Those who were hired last are called in first. And to their astonishment, they are paid a day's wage for 1 hour's work. By the time those who were hired first are called, they have very high expectations. We're going to earn a packet for today's work. Instead, they are given 1 denarius each, just like the rest. When they receive it, they grumble against the landowner. This is not fair. You've paid these last workers as much as us. You have made them equal to us. Yet they only worked 1 hour. We've worked all day in the scorching heat. It's not fair. Isn't it? Answers the landowner. How am I being unfair to you? I'm paying you the same wage you happily agreed on this morning. If I choose to pay these others the same amount, what is that to you? Or are you envious because I am generous? So what's the point of the parable? Well, the parable is certainly not giving us a blueprint for new employment law. Such an employer in the real world would be, to put it mildly, something of a fool, for no one would want to work all day for an employer who would pay a full wage packet for an hour's work. But Jesus uses this story of an eccentric employer to teach his hearers something about God and his ways, and to challenge his listeners about their own attitudes and behavior. Before we reflect on what this parable might have to say to challenge us, let's think for a few moments about how it challenged Jesus' original hearers. Many of Jesus' parables are addressed to his opponents, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. They opposed Jesus because of what they perceived as his scandalous behavior, eating and drinking with tax collectors, prostitutes, and the dregs of society. Jesus' parables justify his actions. And in his stories, it's the last who is made first. The poor and the unimportant are invited and honored at the banquet table. The tax collector in the temple goes home forgiven by God, and the wayward son returning home is welcomed with joy. At the same time, these stories often focus on the characters who resist the grace of God, like the indignant elder son in the parable of the prodigal son, or the proud Pharisee who prays alongside the tax collector in the temple. These characters were held up like mirrors, in which the Pharisees and the teachers of the law could, if only they would, recognize themselves. So given this is the way that so many of Jesus' parables worked, it's not unlikely that this parable of the labourers in the vineyard is making a similar point. Those labourers hired first are like the scribes and the Pharisees, respectable religious people working by the rule book. Those hired last are like the disreputable characters Jesus spent so much of his time with. Those whose lives were messed up, the outcast, the unreligious, the poor, those who seem to have nothing to offer, rather like the idle labourers no one would want to hire. But these are the people who listen to Jesus, who humbly receive from God abundantly more than they could ever deserve. This is the very thing that the scribes and the Pharisees cannot abide. Their outrage is like that of the first laborers in the parable. We have earned God's grace and favor by doing things properly, being upright and religious. We deserve to be honoured, but these people deserve nothing. How can God make them equal to us? How can they receive the same as us? It's not fair. But we don't know, actually, that Jesus told this parable simply to his opponents. Indeed, it's very possible from the context to conclude that Jesus told this parable to Peter and the disciples. Just before Jesus tells this parable, Peter has emphasized, "We have left everything to follow you." Now, perhaps he was expecting some extra brownie points, as it were. In which case, perhaps Jesus told them the parable to remind them, all the disciples, that no one earns God's grace. They may have given their all to follow Jesus, but like the laborers who worked all day in the scorching heat, this doesn't mean they've earned the right to a higher status in God's kingdom. They have no higher status than the motley crowd of tax collectors and prostitutes also responding to the call of Jesus. So what does this parable then say to us? The parable presents us with the shockingly generous grace of God and then challenges us, how do we respond? If God gives generously to all, whatever their deserts, what does this say about how we see ourselves and how we see others? Now, I suspect that most of us judge ourselves according to our achievements and our failures. We're proud of some things about ourselves in our lives and ashamed of others. We may well feel we deserve any status or good fortune we enjoy. We've worked for it. Because we naturally think like this as human beings, it's very hard to get our minds around the news that God loves us simply because he loves us. Not because we've done well, not because we're good people, not because we're particularly lovable. We may want to retreat in panic from a love that is pure gift. We want to preserve some dignity, some sense of self-respect and achievement. Like Jonah, like the scribes and the Pharisees, we want God to act by our rules. But then, even when we have responded to the love of God in Christ and become members of the church, we may still find such love hard at times to follow. Perhaps we want to feel like Peter and the disciples, that we've earned a few extra brownie points because of our faithful service. But quite simply, God loves us because he loves us and gives us of his grace as he chooses and not according to our deserts. Well, what then about how we see others? Are we sometimes envious because God is generous? Perhaps there are some people that we secretly feel God cannot treat possibly as equal to us. Are we in our heart of hearts affronted by the fact that God's love extends as much to the criminal, the dropout, the unbeliever as to us? And do we sometimes resent the fact that others seem to have received more gifts than us, be more successful in their Christian lives and ministry than we are? But God, in his generosity, gives as he chooses. We have to watch out that we are not envious of his generosity. We're back to the thought with which we began. It's not fair. It's true, in a sense. God's grace is not fair, not by our human standards of fairness, built on achievements and deserts. The parable shows us that God's grace transcends those human measurements of fairness and offers us a different way of looking at life. It may be very hard to take on board, but when we do receive the love of God as an undeserved gift, it is nothing short of a liberation. a liberation from the constant comparison of ourselves with others. God embraces everyone with his love, whatever their deserts. There is no one who cannot receive his abundant love if only they will. God loves us because he loves us. None of us earn it. And his grace, his generosity, is the foundation of our life. Once we have glimpsed this, we may begin, however imperfectly, to see and love others as he sees and loves us. Amen.